Hi again. This morning we are going to talk a little bit more about the season of Epiphany, or the weeks after Epiphany. And in this season that's between Christmas and between before Lent or Easter, when we celebrate that Jesus died, we take this time to focus on Jesus' presence in the world, his ministry. What did Jesus do when he was here? We explore the difference that it makes that we serve a God who not only came into the world at Christmas and died for us, which we celebrated Easter, but the work that he did while he was here. In this season of the church calendar, we explore questions like, what does it mean to serve a God who preached about the coming of the kingdom? One who healed the sick and cast out demons, and was Jewish but seemed to operate under a different authority than expected. We'll be looking at four passages this morning. There was a portion from Isaiah, I read a part of it this morning already, and then Psalm 147, and a passage from 1 Corinthians, and a passage from Mark. The main one that we're going to be exploring this morning is Psalm 147. It's one of the final five psalms that are in the book of Psalms. The Psalms are a collection of songs and poems that are written about God or to God, and they range the full spectrum of human emotion. I love them because they paint this picture of what it's like to have a relationship with God, not a how-to book with lists, but a picture of bringing your whole self before God and learning what he desires. The context of when these psalms were written, it spans centuries. Then they were all compiled by an editor. And it's this beautiful picture of the heritage of faith available from God followers that are throughout history. I'm a big fan of the Psalms, as you can tell. So the entire book of the Psalms is actually divided into five different little books, and they're put together. And then the final five psalms are kind of tying the whole thing up. So this morning we're looking at Psalm 147, and it is one of those final five. And it is divided into like three strophes or little sections. And each of those sections begin with a call to praise, a call to praise God. We're going to read through each of those little sections, and then we're going to explore it a bit before seeing how this applies to the season of Epiphany. So the first one, it's very tiny in the back. I'll have to read it from my page. The first six verses. Praise the Lord. How good to sing praises to our God. How delightful and how fitting. The Lord is rebuilding Jerusalem and bringing the exile back to Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. He counts the stars and calls them all by name. How great is our Lord. His power is absolute. His understanding is beyond comprehension. The Lord supports the humble, but he brings the wicked down to the dust. So as mentioned, the psalm starts with this call to praise God. And if I'm going to be honest, the first time I read this through, I got lost in these calls to praise. And I was worried that it was going to be too joyful. And I'll explain that. One of the things that I love about the psalms is they include all kinds of emotions. They include laments or mourning. They include anger. They include questioning God. And with the emphasis on praise, I was concerned about how I was going to preach it. The only reason is there's nothing wrong with joy. Big fan of joy. But when you're speaking to a large group, it can feel dangerous to preach joy, knowing that there is a range of emotions in a congregation. There could be people here who are like, life is going fantastic. I've had the best week ever. I am ready to praise. I am like, yes, life is good. God is good. Yay. But there may also be people that have just been having a really hard time. And they're not feeling it. They're going to sit down and I'm going to be like, praise God. Look at all the wonderful things he's done. And they're like, I am not feeling it. I am having a really rough week and I am not understanding how we can just switch into this. But as I read through this again, and I was studying some of the context, I learned that it is definitely a call to praise, but it's not suggesting that everything is beautiful all the time. And one of the keys is here in verse 2. I'm going to see if it has the highlighting. Yeah. It's talking about rebuilding Jerusalem and bringing the exiles back. And that gives us this clue that this was actually written in the time where they were having to rebuild Jerusalem and the exiles were coming back. They had been in exile. Their nation had been defeated. They were sent off to a different country. They had to learn how to live there. And then those people were coming back. So it was a very exciting time, a very hopeful time, but it was a scary time. There were lots of questions. Why had all of this happened to them anyway? How were they going to survive? The seeds that they were bringing, were they going to have a good crop based off of this? The exiles were returning home and needing to rebuild everything. It would have brought up a lot of emotions. And that's why the next verse says that God heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. Some of these people that were coming back, they were brokenhearted. They had deep wounds. They didn't know how to heal them. They needed God to heal them. And from this passage of the psalm moves from this talk of what God is doing, that he is bringing them back, that he is healing the brokenhearted, and it moves to a reminder of his power. That the vastness of the night sky is not too big for him. He counts the stars and he calls them all by name. His understanding is beyond comprehension. And another thing it says there, and when I was reading this week, it actually pointed out that in the Hebrew, his understanding is beyond counting. So it's just a sign of the kind of poetry that they're putting in there. But the sky is not too big for him. He is caring about them intimately, but his knowledge is uncountable. And this part that says, how great is our God, it's a tribute to a king. Sometimes we may have lost some of this culture, but the way that they say that, they are talking about how God is their king. They are returning to a land without a king. They used to have one, but now God is their king. And as they talk about what he is doing and how great he is, they also talk about his character. They say that he lifts up the humble, or he supports the humble, and he brings down the wicked. It frequently doesn't seem to be that way in the world. Doesn't seem like it works like that. Plenty of people seem to get ahead doing the worst things. But this psalm is talking about how God works. He doesn't support those who are doing whatever they can to get ahead. He is lifting up those in need. Sometimes when we read humble, we can be thinking of people who are humbling themselves, which is a good thing. But in this context, it's talking about those who are just down and out and need support. And these are people that God cares for. Going to move to the next section. And it says this: sing out your thanks to the Lord. Sing praises to our God with a harp. He covers the heavens with clouds, provides rain for the earth, and makes the grass grow in mountain pastures. He gives food to the wild animals and feeds the young ravens when they cry. He takes no pleasure in the strength of the horse or in human might. No, the Lord's delight is in those who fear him, those who put their hope in his unfailing love. So again, this psalm is inviting people to praise. And this time they're including music. And then it goes right into talking about God's power. But this time, God's dominion over the skies, it goes beyond just knowledge and it goes into provision. He provides the rain, which gives food to the wild animals and even feeds the young ravens. And ravens weren't well thought of in this culture, so it may have been just acknowledging the full range of his provisions. He provides for all. Jesus actually talks about God's provision in this way as well, and it's recorded in Luke. And when he talks about this, he's encouraging people or telling people not to worry, but to seek God's kingdom as well. The returning exiles, they had a lot to worry about. But the words of this psalm were a reminder that God would provide for them. And then again, the rhythm of the psalm continues, and it goes back into talking about God's character. That he takes no pleasure in the strength of a horse or in human might. And that would have caused the original listeners, the original singers, to think of military might. We might just think of horses and how they are strong, or humans and how they can be strong. But mighty horses that drove chariots, or foot soldiers and how strong they were, that's the kind of imagery this would have brought up. So it would have caused this original audience that was coming back from exile, that had been humbled, made low by these other armies. It would have reminded them that even though they did not have strength, the Lord delighted in them if they put their hope in his unfailing love, in his faithfulness. God is not impressed by the things that seem to be impressive in the world. They didn't need to worry about being strong in that way to please him. I have to skip ahead. God's delight is in those who rely on him and his faithfulness instead of their own strength. And this section is reminiscent of Isaiah 40, which I read some of at the beginning of our service. There's many parallels from this, even just a small section of Isaiah 40 to this Psalm 147. It talks about the words of God, which we're going to get into later. It talks about the vastness of God. It talks about him creating the stars and calling each by name. And the God who sees them, he asks, how can you say that the Lord does not see your troubles? Haven't you heard? Have you never understood that God cares? These passages and the way that Psalm 147 kind of calls back to this Isaiah stuff, they would have been reassuring to those who feel weak and intimidated by the task at hand, who had been in exile and were returning and needing to rebuild. So this goes from just a psalm that's telling us to pull it together, praise God, and it talks about a God who is with us in our situations and invites us to respond. So going back to the psalm, verses 12 to 20. Glorify the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. It's starting to get specific. It's talking to the people of God now. People of God, praise him. And explains why. For he has strengthened the bars of your gates and blessed your children within your walls. He sends peace across your nation and satisfies your hunger with the finest wheat. There was something special about this land to the Israelites. Way back in the beginning, their ancestor Abraham, God promised to him, I will give you a land that I will live in with you. This word peace, shalom, it wasn't just talking about not war, but a wholeness, a satisfaction. And throughout the Old Testament, there is so much tied with finally experiencing peace in the land and how peace cannot be experienced unless you are in relationship with God. And the tense that's used here is something that he's doing presently. Strengthening the gates, blessing the children, sending peace across their nation, and satisfying hunger. But then the psalm, it begins to speak of the word of God. The power of God's word. Talks about him sending orders into the world, how swiftly his word flies, and the snow and the effect. Who other than people in Manitoba could understand the power? I guess lots of people in Canada and other places, but we understand the power that can happen in a storm. So it's very interesting images here about how just at God's word, the entire environment can change. There can be snow, there can be frost, there can be hail. Who can stand against that? But just as much as he can start it, he can stop it. It can all melt. He can change it again. And then the psalm celebrates. I'm going to go back in a little bit into the cold. Because it addresses, I don't know if it addresses, but it calls to mind the reason of the exile. They had had so much before in their nation, but not their relationship with God. God had given them this place that they would be able to live with him. They had their temple, they had their king, but they did not respect the place and the relationship that God had given them. So they were coming back from this exile with a greater appreciation of what they did have now. A revelation of and a relationship with God. And this imagery of how harsh his word could be. I have a little maple bug friend that just surprised me. Feels like spring is coming. Of how harsh it could be, but also how things could be so wonderful. They were coming back from the exile with a greater appreciation of that. That God had given them something special. That he had revealed his word, which could be so powerful, which could number the stars, which could bring about storms, which could change everything. He revealed his words, his decrees and regulation, what he longed for. He revealed that to Israel. And it says he had not done this for any other nation. They do not know his regulations. Praise the Lord. So this psalm is a celebration of the one who sees them when they are brokenhearted and weak, even though he is so limitless that he names the vast stars, who provides even for the wild animals, and who cares not for worldly might, but delights in those who rest their hope in his faithfulness. This God is with them as they rebuild, as they figure out their new life. This God has such a powerful voice, and he shares his words with them. This is what they are going to cling to in a time of upheaval. They're going to cling to knowing that they have a revelation of God. That would carry them through. That they would respond to. That would cause them to praise. But as for us Jesus followers, we celebrate the gospel. There's a very interesting connection here from talking about the word of God to a passage in the Gospel of John, which says, in the beginning, the word already existed. The word was with God, and the word was God. It says later in that same passage, he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Jumping ahead a verse. From his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen him, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. So in this dark time, or scary time, the people of God were returning to Israel, and they were encouraged with the revelation God had given them. And this morning, we can celebrate that with the revelation that we have been given, that Jesus has revealed God to us. This is the good news that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians when he says that he is compelled by God to share it. He talks about how he becomes what he needs to, who he needs to become, in order to be able to share them. He talks about being weak with those who are weak, or being like the Greek, Gentiles to the Gentiles, the Jews to the Jews, because he was so excited to share this great news of how the limitless God has revealed himself and made it possible for people to have a new, full life in relationship with him. And so in this season of Epiphany, we celebrate the revelation of God in the ministry of Jesus. Like I said, at Christmas, we talk about Jesus coming into the world. At Easter, we celebrate what he did for us when he died. But there is this whole section that is covered in the Gospels about what he did when he was here. He taught about the kingdom. He healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. That is recorded in Mark. And this is another passage that was assigned for today for the Epiphany. I just want to make note of this little line here, because the demons knew who he was. He did not allow them to speak. Many people would have theories as to why. But I read something this week that suggested that God had asked those that he healed, and so I think it might be the same line, but he had asked those that he had healed to not share what he had done because he did not want a false idea of what his kingdom was to be spread. There are things that he needed to reveal in his ministry that he didn't want to be overshadowed by our own fascination with power. So if these evil spirits would have been like, oh, this is this guy, he's super impressive, what he actually wanted to reveal in his life and ministry, we may have been distracted by. Because we love power. God may not be impressed by the strength of a horse and the mighty legs of a warrior, but we are. We like things to be flashy. We like them to be exciting. But when Jesus was here, he preached about something different. He preached about something, I love the phrase, upside down, an upside down kingdom that had values that are different than what seems to drive us here in the world. So Jesus preached about the coming of the kingdom and the way that God ran things, not elevating power, but lifting up those in need, healing those who were sick, and teaching what it truly means to be God's. He taught that those who are going to follow the regulations of God and all of the law, he said it could be summed up in these two things: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Psalm 147 celebrated the revelation that the people of God had received through the word of God. And in this season of Epiphany, we celebrate the revelation that we've received in the word of God, Christ. And through Jesus' life on earth, we learn how to live on earth. I just wanted to point out another little section here. A very short section of Jesus' ministry on earth. I'm certainly not covering it all. But it talks about, after some of this healing that he did, before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. And later, his disciples found him, and they said, "Everyone's looking for you." Jesus replied, "We must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came." And I just wanted to point out that I find it significant that he spent time with God. Again, perhaps with our fascination of power, we tend to think that if someone is strong enough, if they are impressive enough, they are going to be able to keep going forever. And that will be some sort of sign that God is with them. And yet here we have Jesus, who just did some impressive things that would have had us say, God is definitely with him. And he took a break to go and connect with God. it seems interesting that after this time of connecting with God, the world is coming at him with these pressures. Hey, all these people want this from you. And he's like, nope. This is what I'm supposed to do. This is what God is calling me to. That's not really a big part of, but it stood out and I wanted to share it. Before we head into communion, I just want to review again some of what we looked at. We looked at a psalm that was written to be hopeful, and it was written to people that needed strength. They needed to be a reminder of the power and the character of God, that he cares for the lowly and the suffering, that he had a plan for restoration, for provision, for revelation, for relationship. And then, in response to all of that, they were invited to praise the Lord. And this morning, I'm not sure what you need, but I want to remind you that we serve a limitless God who is not afraid of your limits. He knows you. He sees your heart. He provides in ways that we do not always understand. But the greatest provision that he has given us is the revelation of himself, the ability to have a relationship with him, to be his people, to live with him, to live as his. This morning we are going to celebrate communion and celebrate this provision that he has given us, the ability to be his. And after communion, I'm going to invite the team to come up. We'll have recorded music when we're coming and getting our elements, and then I'll invite the team to come up and play another song at the end. And then I want to invite, this is the first Sunday of the month, and we like to have communion, but we also want to make space for connecting with God. Whether it be asking him for a new revelation, just some extra time praising him because of what you do know of his character, or anything else that you might need. We want to provide space for that after the service today. But before that, we will celebrate communion and what Jesus has done for us. So we have an open table here at Grand Valley, and communion is for any person who trusts in Christ, in Jesus, for their salvation. It's not a requirement to participate. You're welcome to remain seated if you wish. But I do invite you to examine yourselves before God to determine if there's anything that you need to repent for or forgiveness that you should seek, because the Apostle Paul did make it clear that our relationship with God, Jesus also made it clear, that our relationship with God and each other, they are intertwined. So we're going to play a song, and I invite you to come forward and take some bread and some juice. It's our practice to pour juice for someone that is with you or behind you. And then after you have some bread and juice, you can return to your seat so that we can eat the elements together.